Is it on, Matt? It is on. Very good. Thank you. You know, Paul always mentions the fact that he sat under me, but he was the best example of a teenager I have ever seen. And I've always been very proud of him because of that. Because he was a person that you could look to, and you knew that he was going to be faithful, not just that day, but every day. So he brings a lot of pride into my family, into my heart. What am I doing up here? Yes, that's what I was going to do. They say it gets easier with age, that is preaching. I don't know about that. I still get nervous. I still get butterflies and all of these things. And especially when there are so many good preachers sitting here listening to me. I especially appreciate the message that was preached last night. I don't like the part that where he said I was old, but that's okay. I'll overlook that. You know, I'll still remain his friend. That's not a problem. But he's right. He's right in the fact that we are getting old. I am getting old, and I can't deny that. But I've been happy in every stage of my life. When I was young and in Christ, I was happy. When I was a middle-aged man in Christ, I was happy. Now that I'm old and I'm still in Christ, I thank God that I can still be in Christ. And look forward to the day when God calls me home. The message that was given to me is a message that is called Preserving the Faith. And as I was considering this particular message, I thought to myself, well, how many people know what preserving really is all about? And what does it really mean? The word preserving means to safeguard. It means to conserve. It means to protect. It means to care for. It means to look after. It means to maintain. It means to uphold. It means to sustain. It also means to perpetuate. Did you know that? So we have a lot of work before us if we're going to preserve the faith. And to preserve the faith, to preserve something is to keep it in its original state. Our duty then is to protect the faith, maintain it, and keep it in its original state. You don't preserve something and then let it go and let it spoil. You know, that happens, I guess. I don't know how to can. I don't know how to put things in jars and preserve them. I don't know any of that. But I'm positive that if you leave the bottle or the can a little bit open, it's going to spoil. Yeah. And that's what happens in this world today, with the religious world today. And that is that they've left the can open too long, and now it stinks to high heaven. And you know what happens when you have fruit that stinks? You throw it out. Well, there's a lot of religion, a lot of people that supposedly are religious that need to actually be thrown out. We need to throw out everything that is not preserved. Everything in our lives that is not preserved, we need to throw out. According to Lavelle and Scott, faith is used in the scriptures and usually carries the meaning of fidelity, trust, and doctrine. Pistis is the word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct, and it's used in the sense of trust and confidence in Matthew 23:23. The other 19 passages in the Gospels that use the Greek word pistis uses it in an apparent sense of fidelity or faithfulness. However, the book of Acts and Galatians and Romans and Timothy and Jude use the word faith as a doctrine. Yeah. So we're not preserving faith necessarily, although we need to preserve our own faith, we're trying to preserve the doctrine that Jesus left with us, the doctrine that the apostles preached to us, the doctrine that the old men of the church have preached to us. Thank you, Don. And thank you, Harold. That's what we have to do. You know, we just had a recent Supreme Court decision in the Hobby Lobby case, and it was a victory, in a sense, for the First Amendment and religious freedom in preserving the nation's first freedom. The court rejected the government imposing its will and agenda on the people of faith who run companies and organizations. It also rejected the government's heavy-handed attempt to punish these corporations and citizens through financially ruinous fines, what they call faith fines. The government sought to impose on people who chose not to violate deeply held religious beliefs. Now, we hope that this decision will help us, will help pave the way for the preservation of our religious freedoms. Although I do not have too much hope, as was mentioned by Tim last night, for this. Now, this decision covers any and all religions that oppose the Obama doctrine of servitude to his whims and laws. The decision is but a small step in holding back the tyranny or dictatorship in America. But when it does come, we will lose all our freedoms, secular and religious. You know, I just heard on the radio this past week that there are already Democrats trying to put together a bill to cover that loophole they left in the law that the Supreme Court overturned. We're not home free yet. Let me quote something here for you from Senator Frank Church. He chaired the famous Church Committee that was looking into the unlawful FBI COINTEL program, that's counterintelligence program, and who chaired the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. This is what he said. The National Security Agency's capability at any time to be turned around on the American people, and no American would have any privacy left. Such is the capability to monitor everything. Telephone conversations, telegrams, it doesn't matter. There would be no place to hide if a dictator ever took over the NSA. That's the National Intelligence, Security Agency, I'm sorry. If somebody else other than a real honest person took that over, we'd be in dictatorship immediately. Now, the NSA, right now, or probably already started a long time ago, but they're building a building costing $2 billion. Do you know what for? This building is going to be set up with supercomputers, virtually able to monitor any phone call you make, cell phones, any phone call that you make, any emails that you send, any internet usage that you use, and any purchases, any rentals, and it can break any encryption that you might put on your computer. That's how massive that is. You think you're secure? Not really. The former head of the program for the NSA recently held his thumb and forefinger like so, and he said, "That's how close we are to a dictatorship." Imagine. We're talking America. We're talking freedom, loving people. But the world has so changed, and knowledge has so proliferated, and computers have come along and changed the whole scope that we see in this world. When a man or when the government can take your email and put it wherever he wants it, store it, whatever, and even use it against you, that's bad.
Yeah.
That's really bad. So we see the reason then for preserving the faith that we have. And of course, as usual, Obama is telling everybody to ignore all the warnings. Quoting from the New York Times, he told the crowd at the Ohio State commencement ceremony, some of these same voices, quote, some of these same voices also do their best to gum up the works. They'll warn that tyranny is always lurking around the corner. You should reject these voices. Don't listen to anybody that's telling you that it's going bad. That's what he's saying. And that's a direct quote from him. We must always be willing to stand firm in our faith, even or when the government will take away our religious freedoms. Amen. You know, friends, I've been warning people for years that this was coming. For years. I remember way back in the 70s, I used to say, you know, we're headed for socialism. And once it gets there, once we get there, and we're there already, but once we get somebody that is, well, shrewd enough and divisive enough, like we have in office right now, he's going to use it to benefit himself. And he's going to turn everything to sound like it's really great. It's okay. You know, this is what we ought to be. We ought to be giving away all this money to all these people and then put as many as we can on welfare and all this kind of stuff so that we can have a level playing field. That means, do you really want to know what that means? That means he's got to take your money in order to give it to somebody else. What are churches for? Somebody tell me. What are they supposed to do?
Help the poor.
Help the poor. We don't need the government sticking their nose into anything. We are supposed to help the poor, and we need to do it all the time so that the government will realize, hey, you know what? We have people out there that will do it. But so the honest people that will go into office, the honest people that will be congressmen, the honest people that will be senators and such, they'll see, hey, you know what? These people are helping others. We don't need to cut down on their privileges or freedoms. But we are too lazy and too weak-minded to stick to our guns. Too lazy and too weak-minded to stick to our guns. Friends, men have sacrificed wealth, health, and some have died in the past to preserve the faith. And you, young people, must be willing to do the same. Amen. You know, the government may not turn everything around when I'm alive, but it's going to come in your age. And if you're not grounded right now, if you're not solid in Christ, if you're not taking care to the doctrine that was given unto us, then you're going to have trouble in the future. You're going to be too easily led away and led astray.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me, people?
Amen.
I don't want to paint a black picture here. All I'm saying, and it's bad. The only thing that I can tell you here right now, and that is that we have Jesus Christ. We have the hope of the whole world with us. But the problem is, our hope is not in the world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And He's in heaven. So don't lay up treasures here and don't lay up your hopes here, but be careful and be ready to defend the faith at all times. For the preservation of the faith depends on youth, as I said. Don't think that the religious freedoms can't be lost here in America. It's happening now, right under our noses. What has happened to prayer in the schools? And what about political correctness? They don't want you to say anything that might offend someone else. But who sets the rules? They do. They do. They don't want you to say anything that might offend. Political correctness is used to close the mouth of the righteous. Because if you preach Jesus Christ, you're offending someone. So they want you to shut up. And especially the religious conservative is to shut up. The homosexuals, they might even protest in front of your church if you speak out too loudly. But that's not all. The government might just take away your right to, what is this, tax exemption? Yeah. They'll just take it right away. Sure. All of those things are, you know, they're just loosely held by us. And we need to be careful. But search the scriptures and show me, my friends, where it says that there will be no more tribulation on earth. Show me somewhere that it'll say you're going to have peace all the rest of your life. The whole world is going to be at peace. You won't find it. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's in John 16:33. Paul said, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of these they are here this morning? Well, if you're not living godly, don't raise your hand. But if you're trying to live godly, you better raise your hand, because all they that live godly will suffer persecution. Both Jude and Peter tell us, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lust. Now, America may have been strong, and we won two world wars we've helped win. The others are kind of not really won, Korea and Vietnam, and that's all because of politics, but those were not won. America might have been strong at one time, but are we strong enough as a nation to battle the spiritual forces that are working against us in the religious world? I believe that we can. I believe that we can slow the tide down. I believe that you personally can do something to help mitigate this onslaught of sin that's coming into the world. We can't stop it. Jesus had already told us there's going to be sin, and the scriptures have already told us there's going to be sin till the end of the world. But we can at least slow it down in our neighborhoods. We can slow it down in our families. We can slow it down with our friends. All we have to do is speak up. All we have to do is be firm in what we believe. Don't let other people tell you what you ought to believe. Tell them what Jesus says and believe what Jesus says. Act upon what Jesus says, and you'll have a better situation in your home and in the world. This morning, I want to talk concerning this matter here about the early Christians. The early Christians continued steadfastly in believing that the gospel was the only truth. They continued steadfastly in believing that the gospel was the real truth. Not what's the word? Thank you, whatever that was. Wishy-washy, yeah, thank you. Not wishy-washy, but solid truth. They knew what it was. Ephesians 6:14. Let's read that, please. Ephesians 6:14. As you turn there, I shall turn to my water. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Are you standing girded about with truth? That's a good question, isn't it? Are we standing girded about with truth, with the real truth? I'm not talking about all these so-called truths. I'm talking about real truth. And I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the doctrine that we're given in the New Testament, the doctrine that Jesus presented to us, that the apostles preached. I'm talking about that doctrine. That's the real truth, friends. Everything else is secondary. If we are to stand in truth, guess what? Simple message, simple mind, and that is we have to know the truth. You know how many, Christians don't know the first thing about truth? Don't know the first thing about what the Bible says concerning many subjects. All they do is sit and listen to whoever's preaching. And sometimes, you know, I've sat under preachers, and there are times when I can't deny it. I have become a little sleepy and missed a couple of things here and there. You know, we do that, don't we? I mean, that's kind of, especially at my age. We do that now and then when we just kind of, Our mind is dull. Not because we want to be dull, not because we don't want to hear, but it happens. But there are people that are just dull-minded that don't listen. They just sit there and do their own things or talk to their neighbors and visit, etc. And they don't really concentrate on what the preacher is saying. You know, not every preacher is an excellent preacher. We know that. But every preacher has a message. And we need to listen to that part. That message may be the very message that we need to change us all around, to turn us around, to help us put our feet on the ground. Would to God that every preacher could preach an excellent message every time that he got up. Every time. And that way that everybody would know exactly what he was talking about, and everybody would know the truth that he was preaching, and everybody would believe that truth. That's another problem, that we may hear a lot of things, but we don't believe them. We have to not only hear, we have to believe them. Paul tells us in Timothy, study to do what? Doing what?
A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God.
That's a foreign scripture to me. That's rightly dividing the word of God. King James. King James.
Yeah.
Study to show thyself approved. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shall we enroll in all the universities so that we can learn how to divide this truth that he's speaking about?
No.
The canon of scriptures is complete and sufficient of itself for everything, and more than sufficient. All may not accept it in one and the same sense, because one understands the word in one way and another in another, but this only makes it more difficult and more challenging to rightly divide the truth. But again, let me remind you that in order to rightly divide the truth, you need to have a love for it. I don't mean, I got 2 minutes here this morning, I think I'll read a verse, and so on and so on. Rightly dividing the truth, you know what you have to do?
You have to sit down. You don't need to know Greek. You've got good dictionaries. I mean, you go on the internet and you find all kinds of good dictionaries, Greek dictionaries, all kinds of stuff that'll explain everything that you need to know. You don't need to know a lot of that Greek. All you need to know is that you're looking for a truth. And every soul here needs to look for that truth. And we're talking about the truth that's found in the Bible only. And if something sounds fishy, if I'm reading my Bible and I kind of put a little twist in it and it sounds a little fishy, I got to say to myself, you know what? If I'm going to rightly divide the word enough, if I'm going to really love this word, then I have to back off of myself. What does the word say? Not what do I think, but what do I say? What does it say? What is it speaking to me? And I have to listen to that. And it might hurt me, and I may not like it, but if we're going to be honest searchers of the truth, if we're going to honestly, rightly divide the word, we're going to have to be diligent in that word. But love is the first thing. You can't be you can't study the Bible without love.
No.
You can't. Because the word will just go in here, in this ear, not the other ear. You cannot study the Bible without love. You have to love the word. How many here love the word?
Amen.
All right, there's a few that didn't raise their hand. Hopefully that by the end of the message or the end of the camp, they'll raise their hand also, and they'll also love the word. But it takes effort to study the word, to rightly divide it. And if this is the case, listen to what I'm going to say, is the true and genuine Christian who loves the truth of God, who loves the body of Christ, who esteems divine religion and faith above everything, above the authorities, above regard for family, above the genius of and eloquence of some false preachers, and above the philosophy of every man. That's the true Christian. My friends, the world does not have truth. Do you know how I know this? How many here know why the world doesn't have the truth and they will never have it? Raise your hand if you know. If you don't, I'll give you a simple answer. Yes?
Partly because they don't read their Bibles.
Okay. Yes? Okay. Here's the truth of the matter. Jesus said, I am the truth. You can't have the truth without Jesus.
No.
You see how simple that answer was? You cannot have the truth without Jesus because he is the truth. That's why I say the world will never have the truth because they're not looking for Jesus. They're looking to see what intelligence they can garner throughout this life and then be able to present it in books and whatever and say, wow, see how smart I am? I have reached the truth. No, they haven't. Because the truth is in Jesus Christ. And as long as we don't have Jesus, that's why the Mohammedans don't have the truth. That's why the Buddhists don't have the truth. That's why a lot of religious people don't have the truth, because they don't take Jesus to heart. He's the one that is truth. What did he say to Pilate? You remember that? What did he say? That's right. That's right. We have the truth, my friends, because we have Jesus. And Paul says in Ephesians, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is where? In Jesus. As long as the world does not accept Jesus, my friends, it will never learn the real truth. And they are doomed.
You know, we seldom use the word hell anymore. We seldom condemn people to hell in our preaching anymore, but they're doomed to hell. And there's no easy way I can put it. No soft soaping the word hell. It exists. And if you don't accept the truth of God, you're going to be doomed to hell. There are warnings to be careful, not to alter any scripture or preach any other faith or doctrine. And these warnings are intended for all ages. Certain men of the church will preach new doctrines. That goes without saying. And that's just a trying of your faith. That's all it is, a trying of your faith. See how firm you are in your faith when people start preaching different doctrines. Let's see how you stand for this particular doctrine. And, of course, they don't tell you that. You know, I wish they would say, warning, I'm going to preach another doctrine. And then we'd be on our guard, right? No, they don't do that. They just go ahead and expose their doctrine little by little. Little by little. Doesn't have to be very quick. It's like the government taking away some of your freedoms. They don't take them all at once. But you know, just the other day I was reading, I think it's 3,000 or 4,000 pages of laws that actually restrict your life. Pages. And we think, oh, we're free. No. And we're not free of false teachers either. And never will be. But as I was saying, these false teachers can be the very ones that you love. They can be the teachers that you've always respected. They can be the preachers that have preached to you for years. And all of a sudden they metamorphose into wolves rather than lambs. You know, I always tell the people where I preach, listen to what I'm going to say, listen to what I'm saying, because if I say something wrong, I need you to catch me. I need you to put a stop to that immediately. Question it. And I don't think I've ever said, no, you're wrong. No, I've always tried to listen, okay, this is the way you think that is. Let's go to the scriptures and let's search it out, because that's what we have to do. But I'm speaking not to the old people, because we passed a lot of that already. I'm speaking to the young people. You know, anybody under 89, they're a young person. And I'm speaking to you and to myself. Yeah. That's all. We're all young, aren't we? Amen. Amen. But how do you think? Imagine how these men start. Well, take this very, very religious person, Billy Graham. Everybody looked up to him and everything. And, you know, I'm not taking away from his way of living, because he set a good example in his life. He just didn't set a good example in his doctrine. Yeah. But how many Billy Grahams and other telephone evangelists propagate their brand of preaching or gospel? And how many in the churches of Christ, Christian churches, non-instrumental churches, preach other than the real gospel? How many? Thousands upon thousands, my friends. But again, as I say, this is just a matter of trying your faith. And Moses warned us years ago. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Listen to what Moses said back then. And he said this. Everybody there? Thou shalt not hearken. That's Deuteronomy 13:3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What's he saying? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm going to send false teachers among you. I'm going to send people that sound so good, and they're going to sound like they have the absolute truth. I'm going to send them out among you. Why? Because I want to prove you. I want to see what you do under those situations. And you know what most people do? Go with the flow. That's it. That's all. They just go with the flow. Oh, that sounds good. Well, he said it. It must be right. That's the attitude people have. Cowards. No. What's that, sir?
Cowards take a stand.
Okay.
Sure.
They won't stand up against it. That's right.
No.
But if we love the truth and we're standing for the truth, if we're standing for the doctrine, if we're going to preserve the doctrine, we're going to have to listen carefully to what everybody says and preaches and then correct it if we can. And if not, get out of there. Come ye out, my people. Is that what the Bible says?
Right.
You don't want to be caught up in those sins. You don't want to be caught up in those false doctrines because you know you're going to be cast into hell if you let yourself go. Tremendous responsibility it is to know the gospel. I'm not even going to say to preach the gospel, just to know the gospel. It's a tremendous responsibility because you are now responsible, if you know the gospel, you are now responsible to testify concerning Jesus Christ. You're responsible to testify concerning the truth of the word. You're, what was I saying? I'm sorry. Responsible. Thank you. That's the word I lost. You are now responsible to propagate that truth. Wow. You know, I remember when I was young in Christ, and I thought to myself, you know, I don't know if I really want to be a teacher.
Yeah.
Why? Well, James tells me you're going to receive a greater condemnation.
Yeah.
You know what? I believe James, and I'm on my knees a lot of time because, God, I don't want to make a mistake. What time do you want me to stop, brother? Okay. All right. Sorry I wasn't watching my clock, the clock. But I remember when we used to preach 2 hours and you never said anything. Well, Paul wrote to us in Corinthians 11:9, he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So what God is saying basically is, I want to be able to show what you really are in your heart. Remember, the only point I got across today was that we need to know the truth. We need to love the truth. But that's enough, because those 2 points, love the truth and knowing the truth, are the essential part of your Christianity. That's the essential part of your Christianity. Everything else will come under that. Because if you know the truth, follow the truth, and do the truth, which I was going to talk about in the last part of the sermon, then you won't have a problem. You won't have a problem. Friends, there are people out there wanting the truth. They really are.
Yeah, sure.
And sure, it's like finding a needle in a haystack, but if you keep looking, if you keep searching for those people that want to really know the truth, you're going to find them. But you have to adhere to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Stay by his side.
Yeah.
And I'm going to sing an unusual song for closing invitation. And that is, I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart so closely twined, those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. How many here want to be with Jesus forever and forever? Amen. Know the truth. Preserve the doctrine. And you will be there. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 203. 203. I found a friend. Oh, I'm sorry, I started off wrong. I found a friend. Somebody started for me. I can't get it.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me there. I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love and pulled me to him. And while my heart still goes to twine, those ties which not get severed. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever.
I want to say this before I close. Young people, stay faithful.
Amen.
It will pay off in the end. And I don't mean just the end of your youth. I mean the end of this world.
Amen.
Stay faithful, stick to the truth, stick to the real doctrine, and don't let anybody sway you. Let's sing that last verse.
I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide.